Our topic today is radical prayer, unity of community. And I'm going to let Artie initially just share a little bit about us, a little bit about our background, and we're excited to be up here with you for these few days. And we'll be asking you guys to do some things during this hour, and we'll just kind of allow the Lord to lead. Let me open with a word of prayer first of all. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given to all of us to enjoy this little piece of heaven. Lord, we thank you that you are a creative God, that in your wisdom you have created a beautiful area such as this. And Lord, we pray now that that the words that are expressed, that Lord, you would take these words and use them for your honor and glory. Thank you now for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Just to give you a nutshell of our background, who we are, where we come from. We are from the great state of Minnesota. Like many of you are Minnesotans, we've met several from the same place. Grew up there, lived there, went to school there. Bruce graduated from Bethel College and Seminary in St. Paul. I went to Lutheran Deaconess School of Nursing. So I have my Lutheran credentials from there and Augsburg College, and that was a special time in my life. He finished seminary, we had our second child, and we packed up and moved to Columbus, Ohio. Our real interest was in missions, but before you could go overseas, you had to prove that you could plant a church in the U.S. So the only place at that time was church planting going on in our denomination, which was the old Swedish Baptist, Baptist General Conference, was in Columbus, Ohio. And it was a challenge because there was no other of our type of church there. City of over a million, campus of Ohio State University, over 60,000 on-campus students. And we soon found out that that was our mission field. We spent the next 11 years in ministry there, starting a church. And we found that ministering to collegiates and international students was a real heartbeat of ours. We started out as... Well, when you start planting churches, you kind of have to go with the flow. And our first place was in a mortuary. And it was very good for a new seminarian because there no one talks back to you. And you're always guaranteed to have an audience.
There's always somebody there.
And they're dying to get in. So that really helped Bruce build up confidence. And we saw the church grow to over several hundred people, and the people we had discipled were then discipling others, and they were discipling others, the elders. Everything was really, all the goals we had set were there. So after 11 years, we prayed, God, what do you want us to do next? And the answer came that we were to take a missionary trip. So in 1980 to 81, our church sent us out as the Holy Spirit would lead us to minister, and we traveled around the world for the next 14 months with a backpack on our back. Our two natural daughters had a backpack on their back, everything you need for a year, and went through 33 countries ministering. And that was an experience. It would be a whole other seminar to tell you about that. Bruce picked up a souvenir of parasite in the Philippines, which then plagued him for the next 10 years and is still plaguing him, I guess. And we've learned a lot from that as far as what do you do when you don't have your health? God teaches you different lessons along the way. That could be a whole other seminar. After we came back, we stayed in Columbus, Ohio, and started a second church, a daughter church of the first church, and were involved even closer with the university and international students. We were there for a couple years, and that one was started, and then God led us to something totally different. And that was California. I don't know if any of you are from California, but that's the land of granola. Do you know that one?
It's the granola state. Have you heard that?
Fruit and nuts.
All the fruit and nuts and flakes.
It's a whole different culture. And we went from the smallest church in our conference to the largest church. And Bruce was called to be the executive pastor in the area of outreach. And so he did evangelism, discipleship, college ministry, and missions for a church of over 3,500 people. And that was a whole new experience. And the Lord blessed our ministry there. One of the most exciting things that I was involved in well, two things. One was starting a support group for battered women. The church there had no concept of social ministry, and so this was quite a challenge to get something started. When we lived in Ohio, we had done a shelter, a long-term shelter for battered women, and had been very involved in social ministry. So we just thought it was a natural thing to do, not realizing that a lot of churches weren't into that. The other thing I was involved in was international students, and we were so close to the university there, and there were internationals from all over the world. I mean, there was missions at your doorstep. And when you consider that if they come to the Lord and can be discipled here, when they go back, they know the language, they are already leaders, they are already accepted, and it doesn't cost us anything. And when people began to get that vision, we had host families, and we had over 200 people involved in working with international students. Just thinking in the world today, Gaddafi was an international in the United States who was mistreated. He hates the United States. There are many
leader of Libya.
Those that were well treated have positive relationship with the U.S. Those who were mistreated still carry those bitterness. So the opportunity for people to get involved in the international student ministry. Then 2 years ago, the Lord moved us from California up the coast to Seattle, Washington. And there we began to do our real heart desire again is church planting, and began another church on the University of Washington. And this time we were doing it at the same time Bruce was in school back at Fuller, getting his doctorate of ministry. And for his project, it is on church planting on college campuses and discipleship and evangelism. I was also at Fuller getting my Master's of Arts degree in Missiology, which is communicating the gospel cross-culturally. So those things just kind of fit in with our experience in Seattle, Washington. And unfortunately, Bruce discovered he couldn't bounce more than one ball at a time because of his health, and he's now on a disability, and he's just supposed to do one thing, so he's finishing his degree. And that's part of why we came to Holden Village, because we were looking for a place where there'd be some peace and quiet, where he could maybe do some writing and finish the dissertation. So that's a long story condensed into a little nutshell of who we are, and it's part of our journeys. We could tell you a lot about what we've seen and learned about God and His power and His presence and His peace, but maybe another time. Today we want to talk about prayer.
I want to talk about prayer today, and we want to begin by asking you guys to take your piece of paper, and I'd like you to draw for me a picture of a tree. Okay? Just draw a picture of a tree, and then I'm going to grade you. A, B, C, D, or try again. Okay, we don't want to spend too much time on this because we only have about 50 minutes left, but I'm going to take and look at your tree. Okay, how many of you got a picture of a tree? Okay, there's a tree back there. The man on the tape recorder, you can stop it for a couple minutes, I guess. Okay, I've got to give you a try again. A, B, C, D, and try again. Possibly a D on that one. Try again.
Is he an apple tree?
Cover yours over. I'm going to give you about a B. A B. A B. Okay, show me where the ground line is.
Just do it darker.
Okay, probably about a C. Now, no cheating. Don't look at anybody. Try again. What am I looking for? That's good. That's good. That's about a B or an H. That's pretty good.
I get a pretty good.
Okay, what am I looking for as I walk around? Try again. What do you think I'm looking for?
Have him draw the ground line.
Yeah, make sure you draw the ground line and tell me what I'm looking for. Tell me what I'm looking for. That's all about a C. Yeah, that's about a C. What am I looking for? Somebody tell me what I'm looking for. Those of you who got try again.
Probably the roots.
There we go. There we go.
Look, I gave you grades.
Okay, well, I didn't give you grades.
Yeah, but he gave you a D, so he gave me a try again.
Try again is worse than a D. Okay, that's probably a C, maybe even higher, maybe even a B. You got a swing on yours.
He didn't give you a D.
Okay, I didn't see those.
No, I put them in.
Okay, oh, you cheated, okay. You know, it's interesting. It's interesting when we look at our whole relationship with the Lord. Can everybody see? This is from our discipleship manual. I don't know, what do they call a triologist? A person who works with, I don't know, whatever they call them. But I had a long...
Dendrologist.
Okay. But anyways, I had a long interview with one of these guys once, and he told me, he said, Bruce, do you realize that oftentimes trees that have any degree of substance to them, over 50 to sometimes even 60% of the surface area of the tree is underground. Is underground.
Except on a palm tree.
Huh?
Except on a palm tree.
Okay, yeah. A palm tree is blown over very, very easily. And there's a whole study that we could do. And you know, as you look at Scripture, Jeremiah 17, as you look through the Psalms, you'll see that a real key emphasis of Scripture is the idea of roots before fruits, of being before doing, of allowing our ministry, what we do, to come out of an overflow of who we are. But oftentimes in churches today, that is not the way churches are put together. Oftentimes a successful church, in my Baptistic background, I won't pick on you Lutherans until a little bit later. But you know, in my Baptistic background, the successful church is bodies, buildings, baptisms, budgets, and successful ball teams. You know? It's what you can visually see. And one of the things that this problem with my health has created within me is a realization that I've got to make sure that my ministry comes out of an overflow of who I am. If you had a choice to drink from a running stream or a stagnant pool, what would you drink from? Yeah, it's kind of a dumb... But oftentimes, have you ever heard a preacher or a teacher who seems to be speaking out of his head instead of out of his soul?
Yes.
All of us have, haven't we? And hey, I'm sure I've given messages that come out of my head. And how exciting it is, though, when we hear messages that come out of our heart. Something that's real to the individual, something that's alive, something that's vibrant. And as you look at John 17, now we're not going to look at that this morning, but as you look at John 17, Jesus in verse 4 of John 17 says, I have glorified my Father by completing the things that he gave me to do. And I know when I stand before the Lord, I want more than anything else to be able to say, I have completed the things that Jesus has given me to do. Well, one of those things that is of primary importance in God's Word, as far as foundational, is the whole area of prayer. And too often in our lives, prayer is something, you know, thanks Lord for the food, or you know, when we go to bed at night, it's Lord, thank you for the day, thank you for the... Have you ever had that experience? You know, that is the extent of our prayer life. And I don't believe that that is what God intended. And today, Artie and I want to talk about the area of intercessory prayer. We want to just barely scratch the surface. And I would like you to please turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. In my Bible, it's page 391. I don't know what it is in your Bible. First Samuel chapter 12.
243.
Oops. Everybody got a Bible? 1 Samuel 12. Now let me tell you a little bit about the background of this text. God's purpose for the nation of Israel was that they were to be a theocracy. Okay, everybody with me? Everybody? Everybody listening? Okay, don't look, don't...
What's a theocracy?
Oh, what's a theocracy? Okay, theos is the word for God. Okay, ocracy, the worship of God. That was God's plan for the nation of Israel, that they, their ruler would be God. But all the nations around the nation of Israel had kings. The Moabites, the Hittites, and all the other ites around the Israelites, they had a king. So the nation of Israel, they began to complain. They came to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we would like a king. And Samuel, I'm sure, spent a lot of time communicating to those people and saying, well, that is not God's ideal plan. But you know, you can only take so much. And finally Samuel said, okay, you win. I will give you a king. But at that point, Samuel realized that as the priest, as the person who was the intercessor between God and man, that he had a tremendous responsibility. Now, how many of you have had an experience like I have had a number of times in my life where somebody comes to you and they say, Bruce or Artie or whatever your name might be, Ken, would you please pray for me in this area? And they proceed to tell you about a particular area in their life that they want you to pray for, and then you part company. And then say maybe they come back 2 weeks later and they're all excited because God answered that prayer in a very unique way. And they begin to tell you about how God answered that prayer, and then they look to you and they say, Ken, I really am thankful. Thank you so very much for praying for me in this area. And you kind of in your pseudo humble spiritual way say, well, sure, I was glad to be able to pray for you. When in essence, what really happened?
You forgot.
Has that ever happened to any of you?
No.
You never happened to you guys? No. Okay. Well, you know what's happened to me? And a number of years ago, the Lord laid this particular passage out of 1 Samuel on my heart and pointed out to me a number of things about the priority of prayer. Now when a person comes to me, I am much more honest. I will either write down the particular prayer request in their book, or oftentimes what I do is I pray for them right then and there. If they are not a close friend, no matter where I might be, I might say, okay, let's stop and just pray for that particular request right now, asking God to bless it. Or if they're a passing friend, I say, well, I will pray right now, but I will not continue to pray for it in the future unless the Lord lays it on my heart. I try to be honest when it comes to the whole area of prayer. Now why? Let's look at this passage. 1 Samuel starting at verse, chapter 12, starting at verse, let's start with verse 19. Now again, remember the background. Remember the background of this situation? The Israelites, they wanted a king. So Samuel gave them a king. Who was their first king? Do you remember? What was the guy's name? It was Saul. Saul was their first king. So this was Samuel's response. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God. Notice it says your God. For your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Now what did the people evidently realize?
That had been a bad request.
That had been a bad request, you know. That really, they realized, now, gee, we should not have done that. So Samuel says, hey, okay, you blew it, but you know, let's move on. Now notice what he says. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Notice Samuel's response. I think it's something special. Oftentimes when we are around somebody that really blows it, what is our first response to that person? You've done wrong. We attack them. And I've done that. But here, you know, that's another little message, but I just wanted to mention that. The emphasis here, and I think it's so important in community, that when you are living together in a communal relation, in a family relationship, that you have the same mercy, the same love, the same justice as God did. And Samuel basically said, hey, okay, you blew it, but don't add more to your sins by rejecting God. Serve him. Worship him. Now, the key. As for me, I hear Samuel begins to bring out some very important points. As for me, far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you.
Excuse me, but I've lost track of the wording with this Bible. It's quite verse 23.
Verse 23. I'm using the NIV. I'm using the NIV, New International Version. I'm sorry, that's a mistake I should not have made.
243,
okay. Okay, look at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and it's a result clause, I will instruct you in the good and right way. Now there's two principles here that are extremely valuable. There are two very basic principles when it comes to the whole area of intercessory prayer. And the first one is that, what do you see it there? Huh? Okay, now that's the second one. Prayerlessness is what?
Sin against God.
Sin against God. And I know I used to have the attitude that when somebody would ask me to pray for them, or when I forgot my daily prayers, that really what I was doing was sinning against the person. But here, it's more important. It says that prayerlessness is sin against God. Now, that should not create an attitude of guilt within us, but it should create an attitude of challenge, of encouragement, basically because what Samuel said earlier in those verses that I just read, he said, hey, just go on, serve the Lord, worship the Lord, begin to have an attitude of prayer within your lives. So prayerlessness, the first principle is prayerlessness is sin against God. But then secondly, and here's where it relates very pointedly to community, and we've seen it within our own lives over the years as we've worked with people, and that is that if we are praying with and for people, what does that verse say is going to be true? Right at the end of verse 23. If we are praying with and for people, what is going to be true? I will be able to instruct you in the good and right way. One of the things that has been very important in our lives over the years is the whole area of prayer partners, the whole area of mutual intercessory prayer within a group. And we have found over the years, and I as a pastor have found over the years, I have, in my pastoral situations, have always kept a little book in which I've kept people's names, and then as they've shared prayer requests with me, I have tried to write these prayer requests down and remember them a certain amount of time during the week until the prayer request was answered. And I have found that that has done something unique and something very special as far as bonding within a Christian community. Why? Because there's a very special supernatural principle here, and that is that as I have prayed with and for people, God, through His Holy Spirit, has revealed, as the text says here, the good and the right way. Okay, Israel was no longer a theocracy. They had a king. Right? Do you see that point? They asked for the king. Samuel was the king. And so what happened? Samuel saw the priority of praying with and for his people so that as he spoke to the people, he would be able to do what? He'd be able to teach them in the good and the right way. And that is a vitally significant principle. Now, I don't have time to go in any depth, more depth than that, but let me just read a couple more verses. Notice verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things he has done for you. This verse points out to me the importance of a right focus. What does it say there in verse 24? Only fear the Lord. That's that vertical relationship. Now, the idea of fear here is not being afraid. It's not the same concept that we talked about earlier, don't be afraid. But the idea of fear here is the idea of worship. It's the idea of reverence. It's the idea of awe. It's the idea of respect. Only fear the Lord and then do what?
Serve him.
And serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. That tells me about right focus in life. There's three things that need to be true of our focus if we are going to have a radical prayer life, especially being part of a community. First of all, there needs to be that vertical fear, respect, awe, and reverence for God. Secondly, there needs to be that relationship of serving God. And then there needs to be that attitude of remembering. Now, we shared earlier that I've got some physical problems. And it's very easy for me to find myself in that old pity party. And Artie's very, very good confronter. She said, Bruce, you're in a pity party again. You know, get out of it. Get out of it. Why? Because I begin to dwell on those things that are negative. And one of the exciting Bible studies in the Old Testament especially is taking that word remember. Remember, remember, remember. And here it says, remember all the good things that God has done for you. And that is such a good focus. Remember all the good things that God has done for you. And I think that needs to be true in community. Remember everything that God has done up here at Holden. Remember that all the good things that God has done in your family's life. Remember this, remember that. And then as a part of community, there needs to be that vertical fear and respect and reverence. There also needs to be that willingness to serve. Now, I was sitting there, Scott, the Lord used you in a kind of a special way this morning. I was sitting there kind of meditating on what I was going to be sharing, and then you asked for who's willing to help with the dishes. And, you know, it was like, okay, Bruce, are you willing to act, you know, put actions behind what you're going to be saying? And, you know, it's really true. When all of these aspects are a part of our prayer life, you're going to experience community in a wonderful way. But then there's a verse that sometimes when I've heard people speak on this that they have a tendency to drop, and that's verse 25. But if you still do wickedly, in other words, if you keep on seeking after human gods, and you know, in our society today, you know, there's all kinds of human gods that are all over our society. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. In other words, if God is not in priority position in your life, you're going to be swept away. Well, okay. Whenever you study God's word, there needs to be four aspects to it. There needs to be the observation. You need to know the background of the text. Observation, interpretation, application, communication. I'm going to let Artie share a little bit now on the whole area of how does this even apply a little bit closer to your life, and how can you go home and communicate it to others? You know, if we as a group of people do not have something specific to say to you that will have an impact in your life as you go out from here, you know, we have no right to say anything. Observation, interpretation, application, communication. Artie's going to look for the next 15 minutes or so, and then we're going to try to interact a little bit. We're going to take and look a little bit at some of the application of what we've been talking about as far as radical prayer. But before we do that, let's see if you do remember. Roots before fruits, right? Doing before being, right? Doing before being? Being before doing? Our ministry needs to come out of an overflow of who we are. Do you remember the two principles of 1 Samuel 12? Prayerlessness is sin against God. And if we are praying with and for people, what are we going to be able to do?
Guide them.
Teach them in the good and right way. Okay. I'll let Artie take over.
I just have to write those down. The two questions I ask Bruce whenever he's preaching or speaking are, now what and so what? And if he can't answer those two questions, then I say, try again. And it's the same thing in prayer, in intercessory prayer. Now what, so what? How can you really make that apply in your life? And we were talking about that, I remembered the story of the Moravians. They are just such an inspiration to me. How many of you have read about the Moravians? Do you know anything about their background? Okay, the Moravians were in Europe, and there was a lot of persecutions going on, and so they formed a community at Herrnhut. And there was a community, they had a community
German
there.
Community.
And at the time, there was like two different groups that came together, and they were having a real problem mixing and getting along, and there was some real friction going on. And so they came to the point where they had to decide what they were going to do, were they going to be able to continue as this community. And the Lord just kind of laid it on them that they needed to be in prayer. And as they went to prayer as a community, God did a wonderful thing of renewal. As they began to pray with and for each other as a community, God restored them and made them a beautiful community, and also gave them the vision for mission. That group of people, the Moravians, has sent out the most missionaries of any other denomination group of per capita. They also at that point started a prayer clock where they would have people pray 24 hours around the clock. And that prayer clock continued for over 100 years unbroken.
For example, a certain person might take from 1 to 1:30, another person from 1:30 to 2, and they 24 hours a day.
They prayed. They were so, the Lord laid on them such a concern for the lost that many times they would sell themselves into slavery. Just so like in the Indies?
The West Indies.
The West Indies, that they could go as a slave so they could witness to the other slaves. I mean, there the Lord gave them such a burden for the lost.
How long did they keep the clock going?
It was over 100 years that prayer clock, the 24-hour prayer clock, was unbroken. And God just really brought renewal to them and as a missionary force for evangelism. But that was an example of what can happen as far as the unity in a community is the intercessory prayer with and for one another. Another personal example, the way I use intercessory prayer, and sometimes you get overwhelmed because there is so much to pray for. You know, there are so many needs and so many concerns, and especially if you're involved in Christian ministries, you're overwhelmed. You know, I mean, and it's good to keep, like Bruce said, a notebook and that type of thing. But like during the day, to remember to pray, is there any kind of a method? You know, and so I'm going to share with you a method that has been helpful for me. And you can maybe think about it, maybe take some principles, or maybe you have, I want to open the time up and you can share some things that have been helpful for you in your life of intercessory prayer. Now I believe that all of us are to be prayer involved in intercessory prayer. However, there is a gift of prayer intercessor. And I know people like this who have the burden to pray. God has given them the ability to agonize in prayer, and they will pray 2 to 3 hours a day on their knees in prayer. And maybe you have met some people like that. There aren't very many. We need a whole lot more of them. But that's a specific gift that God gives to people. But all of us can be involved in intercessory prayer. And if we hope for any revival within our nation, we need to be involved in intercessory prayer. The one that I use is called a handy prayer. Now, the reason why I like handy prayer is because you always have your hand with you. So it's always a constant reminder, as Bruce said, the word remember. I remember because my hand is there, and it's a thing for prayer focus.
Let me just say one thing. The reason we're giving you this little idea is because it's very easy for people to get frustrated trying to remember everything every day, and there's guilt if you skip this, and we don't want to do that. We want to give you a little bit of an idea, a method that you possibly could divide your weeks down. And if you skip a day, don't worry about it. Just move on. You know, don't let guilt crawl in there, because I think it's a real effective tool of Satan. And believe me, there's days that I don't pray. You know, there's many days I don't pray that I forget. But these methods will help you be much more effective in your prayer life without feeling guilty. I don't, you know, well, that's enough. Okay.
Okay, so simply your hand, and I want you to draw your hand on the back side of your paper so then you can label these and you can remember it. Okay, is there an extra paper, please? So your thumb, stands for M. Okay, so label your fingers accordingly. Your thumb is M.
That's all right.
Your pointing finger is T. Your middle finger is W. Your ring finger is TH. Your little finger is F. The back side of your hand is S. And then your palm inside is also S. Okay, so these are the days of the week. And we're going to start out with Monday. And Monday, I pray for me and mine. Now, the reason why I remember that one is because if you hold up your hand, where does your thumb point?
Yourself.
At yourself. Okay, so that's easy to remember. That's me and mine.
We're going to leave this up here in case you don't.
And so on Monday, my intercessory prayer focuses around myself and those who are close related to me, my immediate family. Then on Tuesday, the focus of my intercessory prayer, on the second finger, if you hold up your finger and you point, this is your pointing finger, it's those that I give direction to. Okay, and all of us have somebody in our life that we are going to influence, that we're giving direction to. If in your job, that might be people, you know, that are under you. If you're a supervisor, if you're discipling people, it might be people that you're discipling. Somebody,
if you're a teacher.
Whatever it is, that those you give direction to in some way. Okay, W, your middle finger, Wednesday, it's in the middle, so it's whatever I'm in the middle of. And for me recently, it was school. I had to see a lot for my brain cells to work and all these things. But whatever it is that you find yourself in the middle of, projects, problems, whatever it is that you're in the middle of at that time. The TH, your ring finger, would be what? Things that you are committed to. I'm committed to a marriage. I'm committed to my children. I'm committed as a citizen of the United States. I'm committed as a neighbor. I'm committed to a job. I'm a nurse. Okay, there's all kinds of things that you have commitments to. Those are the things you intercede for on that day.
Okay, slow down. any questions thus? We want to make sure we...
I don't know if you read my writing down here. Okay, F, then the last little finger kind of goes out. So that's far away things and far away places. Okay, that's people that I know that are in missions, countries that I'm concerned about that are having problems. That day I focus on things far away. And the Lord has been so faithful that, and sometimes I do it by weeks. Certain weeks I'll focus on certain missionaries. And because otherwise you could also be overwhelmed by that. But then during the day, the Lord just continues to bring those names and things back to you throughout the whole day. That whole day is concentrated on that area of intercessory prayer. Then the S on the back of your palm is like it's a submission. So for me, I focus on how can I be submitted to God's will and God's way? And how can I really focus on being interceding in that area? And then Sunday, if you turn your palm up, it represents songs of praise to God. And just focusing that day on just really praising God and just being a real servant of His.
Okay, now you understand how those relate. Raise our hands to God, you know, that's Sunday, that's songs of praise to God, submission.
Okay, far away, things I'm committed to, what I'm in the middle of, those that give direction to, and me and mine. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention, we have time quickly, is how I pray for those in an intercessor. This is what I pray for, and then how I pray for those things. Have any of you prayed the Acts acrostic? Okay, and that's just a real, again, a handy tool. I mean, you can do a lot of different ways, but it's a tool so you get all the elements of prayer in. And the first one is if you can begin on adoration. Adoration, simple definition is praise to God for who He is. And a lot of times what I'll do is I'll just pick out one attribute of God and I'll be concentrating on that week. And a lot of times what I'll do is start through the alphabet and work through.
For example?
Well, A would be Almighty. And so maybe that week I'm concentrating on God as Almighty, or that day of God as Almighty. And then the next day would be B. Think of a B.
Beatific.
Beauty.
Okay.
Beatific. Yeah.
Okay, he's bounty. C.
Bountiful. No.
What would be a C?
Compassion. Charitable. Charitable. Let me give you another illustration here. It's real important. I don't know about your prayer life, and maybe I'm just the human one here, but so often I find my prayers being prayers, Lord, give me this, give me that, you know, so much supplication, and the rest is hardly anything at all. It's so easy to get caught in that. And first of all, I believe that God is much more able and willing and desirous of answering our prayers than we are even able to ask. And I have found myself having a real problem with adoration. So what I have done is I pray scripture. I find certain scriptures. 1 Chronicles 29, Blessed art thou our Father forever and ever. For thine, O Lord, is the glory and the honor and the victory and the majesty. For everything that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. And thy name is exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. 1 Chronicles 29. Nehemiah chapter 9. You know, one of the shortest guys in the Bible. Nehemiah. Bildad the Shuhite was another short one.
Who was the shortest one?
The shortest one was Peter. He slept on the watch.
Oh my word. Okay, moving on.
One more. Nehemiah 9 and then Daniel chapter 9.
Okay.
Okay.
Moving on into confession, another element of prayer. And that's just admitting the sins of not only omission, but and also commission. Sometimes we admit to God the sins, oh, I really blew it here. I was unkind to my husband today. But sometimes you don't confess the sins of omission, too, of how, God, I had the opportunity to speak to that person, and I didn't take it. I mean, there are a lot of, allow the Holy Spirit to help you grow in that area, to really know what He wants you to be. So confession, so, and a minute, when you adore God, many times, that's when you can see how sinful you are, when you are full of praise to how wonderful He is. And so that leads then naturally into confession, which then can lead into thanksgiving for His forgiving you, but praise for what He has done because of who He is. So the difference is here you're praising for who God is and here for what He has done.
Because of who He is. Thanksgiving is a prayer of praise to God for what He has done because of who He is. Lord, I thank You that because of Your majesty, You have created the beauty around Holden Village. You see what He has done because of who He is.
Too often we can get caught up in, oh, isn't this a beautiful, just look at God's creation instead of looking at God who created it. We can get caught up in just that area of what He's done rather than who He is. So this combines both in a good balance. And then the fourth one, supplication, and that's bringing our petitions of need, ours as well as others, in a way of remembering and thanking him for what he is going to do because of what he's done in the past. And the more you have of a track record, the easier it is to do that and to believe that he is going to answer your prayers. And sometimes he answers them with a yes, no, and a wait. I'm sure we could share lots of things on how God's done that. And then the last one is submission. This is one we've added. A lot of times you just see X, and we've added an extra S. Because just again, remembering of who you are and who God is, and just submitting to him as your creator. So as you go through these are some elements that you can use in the intercessory way of praying.
Okay, we have about 15 minutes left. We want anything you guys want to ask us as far as, you know, our background, as far as the First Samuel, as far as the practical thing, anything about anything.
Just to repeat, you offered certain variation on this, and you changed from one A word into another A word, or a C word into another C word, or something. I missed the connection.
Was that in adoration?
Yeah.
Okay. Like a lot of times when you, we don't think a lot about adoration. So what helps me is just to use the alphabet as ways in which to look at God's character. The Bible's full of the character of God, but we don't pick it out sometimes. So one way is just going through, thinking of all the different A's of God's attributes that I can think of.
I go through the alphabet. Or I use scripture. I pray mm-hmm. scripture. Those are just some variations.
Do you go through the other words in a similar fashion?
No, that's just an adoration.
Just adoration.
Yeah, that's
good
just
question.
A tool to use in
very
adoration.
Good question. No, yeah. That's fine. Good question.
The no. type of prayer glorification would fit under your first category.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, another tool that I use personally to focus on prayer is that I pray like the Jesus prayer, and try and make that of the first thing I wake up in the morning, the last thing I go to bed at night. And we have cuckoo clocks in our house. And so for me, it's a reminder. Every time the cuckoo clocks go off, I've patterned myself to say this prayer, and it's again a focusing. And it's what they used in medieval times, and just became a real time of focus on prayer. But it's simply, Lord Jesus Christ, so you're focusing on him, Son of the living God, thank you for having mercy on me, a sinner saved by grace. So it kind of combines all those areas together. And then I just
say
routinely, it'd be just, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, thank you for having mercy on me, a sinner saved by grace. And again, it just focuses my life and who I am and who God is. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning is to put on my spiritual armor. And if you're going to be an intercessor, you need to be dressed in your spiritual armament that God gives you in Scripture, Ephesians 6.
That's another lesson.
But the helmet of salvation, I belong to God. And throughout the whole day, that comes back to me, that I belong to God, that's my helmet of salvation. My breastplate of righteousness is that I'm growing in Him, in His righteousness. I pick up my shield of faith, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not alone. And I have in my right hand the sword of the Word of God. And then I have power over the evil one. And if I can maintain those four concepts, that I belong to God, I'm growing in Him, in His righteousness, I am not alone, and I have power over the evil one, that's all you need. You are fully dressed and you're ready to face.
If some of this you don't pick up, I think this whole thing is going to be on tape, but again, when it comes to prayer, we have found that at times people get a little bit guilty because they recognize, gee, you know, I'm failing miserably here. But remember this, the recognition of a need is the first step to growth. No guilt. That's not allowed.
There's so many places where you can pray. I mean, all during the day. One of my favorite examples was Brother Lawrence. Have you ever heard of Brother Lawrence? He was one of the monks that worked in a monastery, and he was assigned to the dishes, the dish room. And, but his face just glowed because he, it's called Practicing the Presence of Jesus.
It's a little book, Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of Either God or Jesus by Brother Lawrence.
And in his life, just all those who came in contact with him were like, they could sense Jesus there because he was always practicing the presence of Jesus. He was always there no matter what he was doing. And so a little bit would always rub off to everybody else, no matter where you are. These are just, again, tools to help you move into that experience of Jesus with you everywhere. One of my best praying times is either if I'm working in the garden or walking the dogs. We have two lively chows and like to exercise. For Bruce, it's running. You know, when he's out running, there's a lot of times when he uses his prayer time. Or you could be in the middle of a bus or shopping or any place. You know, you can just tune in.
People pray through the newspaper. There's all kinds of... Okay, other questions?
Or other comments from you. What have you found as helpful tools for your intercessory prayer and your personal prayer?
I have one that I use sometimes. Sometimes I find, somebody told me one time, you know, every time you sit down to pray, you're always talking. And, you know, how often do you ever stop to listen? And sometimes if I, well, it's, a lot of times the first thing I do when I pray, it's just to sit and ask to be in the presence of God. Just, and just, you know, there's nothing wrong with just have that being your prayer, just asking to be in the presence of God and leave it at that and try to feel the presence of God and try to listen and appreciate the things that are around you or whatever as you're doing that. So that's real helpful for me a lot of times.
Amen. That's, there's a verse in James chapter 1 that I paraphrased, and I paraphrase it to read like this: God has given us two ears and one mouth, and we need to recognize the fact. More interaction, okay?
I was preparing a lesson for a group that met once a month, and I fixed out a calendar. And I first talked about prayer as the bidding prayer and the intercessory prayer, the difference in the two. So for each day in the month, I gave them some passage from the Bible, a lot from Acts, about prayer. And or they were to recall some thing that they had learned in a religious setting, and then do a bidding prayer, which is being thankful for something, and then do an intercessory prayer, which is praying for somebody else. And we had gone through the whole month, and I listed on certain days what we would be praying for so that they'd have some semblance. And we started with yourself first, as you have done up here, and then just grew into family and community and enlarged on it to the whole world. And then at the end, I allowed for any day that there was a crisis in your life, substitute that for.
Yeah, whatever. You know, it's not important that you follow this or that. You know, have a plan. Just lay something out that is a good deal for you. And, you know, be creative. Be creative.
I went around the group then and I said, now we're going to say aloud some bidding prayer, something you're thankful for. And you know, it was very difficult for people to say a prayer. One woman said, I've never prayed out in a group like this.
Yeah, sure.
She was very nervous about it, and then we did an intercessory prayer.
Yeah. How about some of you guys? Do you find it, you know, do you find it difficult to pray?
I'm sure it's really hard. We're so busy with everything all the time, and you know, there's all kinds of excuses.
Okay, busyness. What else do you think? I think women are more effective at praying than men are. Why do you think that is, guys? Why do you think we struggle a little bit?
Oh, it's a little bit like crying. It's a sign of weakness. You know, we have to admit that.
Humility,
we don't have a complete handle on a thing.
We have needs.
Things to be thankful for.
Yeah.
God the Creator. good place to start.
Sure.
It's possible to set up in your community ways of helping each other pray, too. Things like prayer chains are often very useful. You know, voluntarily people sign up and get onto a telephone tree, and when needs are made known, they're passed on from person to person.
Yeah.
And the prayer is spread.
Okay, we got 3 minutes. Let's go back to the text of 1 Samuel. Prayerlessness, the principles we learned from 1 Samuel are, this time I'm not going to prompt you.
Prayerlessness is sin against God.
Okay. Prayerlessness is sin against God. Okay, now the second one, you don't say it.
You're instructed.
Huh?
When you pray for other people, it's an opportunity. I mean, it is then gives God the chance to look at the people.
You're coming.
The chance. He does pray. I mean, he does instruct us in good and what?
Yeah, right.
The good ways. And okay. What else did you learn from 1 Samuel?
He can write away.
Huh?
He can write away.
Okay. Good. Okay. You think of anything else from that text? I want to really get that into your mind. Somebody tell me real quickly, what was the background of that text? What happened to the nation of Israel?
Wanted a king.
Huh?
Wanted a king.
They wanted a king. Yeah. Who was that king?
Saul.
Was it after he messed up?
No.
This is right at the beginning.
Right at the beginning.
He didn't
He didn't have a chance to mess up too much.
And then the last verse, of course, where he said, if you disregard this advice, you're going to be swept away.
Okay.
And he said, also said, if you screw up, you know, roll punches, keep going, and keep your eyes on the Lord.
So you see the mercy of God in there.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is what Samuel said. But who knows if Samuel was right?
Oh yeah, I suppose that's a point. But I guess
he's long gone.
Yeah.
Well, he was right as far as the prophecy made that if you continue in the evil, you will be swept away, and we know that that came to pass.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because he won. They did continue evil, and they were swept away.
Yeah, we do know what happened to the nation, don't we? The nation of, and then the two divisions, Israel and Judah. Okay, you're going to go out of this room now in just a minute. And what's, those of you who would like to, what's one practical application? How about some of you maybe who didn't say too much of anything. What's one practical application in your own life that you want to take home from today?
That I would like to share this idea of the handy prayer.
Good, great.
We just got together a prayer wheel for the first time.
Do it.
Before I left.
Good, great. Okay, what's another practical application?
We met two fairly decent Baptists. We're kind of converted now.
Isn't it nice that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be denominations?
Just for that, you better tell them your story.
Okay.
And make it a Norwegian Lutheran.
Okay, I'm going to tell a story to conclude.
But maybe
just because of that.
Else.
Any more, a couple more practical applications.
I think just going through the day, trying to pray at different intervals, or just trying to remember being in prayer throughout the day is a really good one to try to remember. And sometimes I can do it, but other times I fail. But I mean, this is kind of reminding me again to, as I go through the day, if I have a moment, you know, or even if you're riding the elevator, if you have a moment of silence or you're waiting for something in a line or something, that you can say a prayer. And
yeah, sure. Prayer is simply, to put it in the younger jargon, you know, it's simply rapping with God. Just
I like prayer
talking.
The first thing before you get out of bed in the morning.
Yeah.
To start the day that way.
Yeah. Make prayer the key that opens the door in the morning and locks it at night.
And I haven't been doing this yet.
Okay. We all
because you're out of your own.
We all do that, don't we? Okay, couple more applications. Some of you haven't said anything.
I don't know if this applies to that, but a lot of times if you're on a prayer chain and you think of somebody during the day or something dramatic is brought before you, I think it's good to offer prayer right then for that or this.
That's an excellent practical application, because it's exactly what 1 Samuel says. If we are praying with and for people, God is going to lay on our hearts through His Spirit the good and right way. That hit the nail right on the head.
I think we eliminated from our Lutheran hymnal the in the garden, He walks with me and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own, and I think that's unfortunate. I know there are reasons why they eliminated it, but I think if we remember, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm His own.
That's sure biblical. Yeah. Let me tell you the story about the missionary who was going through deepest, darkest Africa. And he came upon this cannibal village. Now, this is just a story. Can I tell the story without getting jumped on? He came upon this cannibal village and he was hungry. He was hungry, so he went to the local restaurant. And he went into the restaurant and he asked for a menu. And the waiter, somebody brought him a menu, and they opened it, and he looked at it, and there it said, Episcopalian, $1.95. It said Anglican, $2.95.
How about the Baptist?
It said Baptist, $3.50. And it had a bunch of other people. And then it got way down to the end, the Lutheran, $195.50. And he looked at that and he said, what in the world? So he said, well, could the cook come out here? I need to have an explanation of this menu. And so he came out and he said, why in the world is a Lutheran so expensive? And the cook got just really angry and he looked at the guy and he says, you ever tried to clean one of those things?
That's awful.
That's a terrible joke.
Smells bad too.
Well,
thank you.
Thank you very much.
Well, thank you.